But as I mentioned, I am delighted to have had this opportunity to discuss the subject of marriage. And having discussed throughout this series, at least by implication, and often I have made mention of the fact that the partners and all of the people in the family relationship, the home, who are accountable, should be Christians, and the little ones should be so trained that they will ultimately become Christians. So I want to today discuss the influence of that kind of home, the influence of the Christian home upon society. This is certainly one of the most timely subjects possible. It has been said, as goes the home, so goes the nation. It is just as true, as goes the home, so goes the church. And so the subject of this time involves a discussion of a particular type of home, the Christian home, and the influence of the Christian home upon society. I believe a definition of terms is in order. By influence, I mean the power of persons or things to affect others, seen only in its effects, to modify or effect in some manner. By the term Christian, I simply mean what Paul meant when he used the brief but very expressive phrase, in Christ. I can think of no expression that is more biblical or scriptural. A Christian is one who is in Christ. This shows one's relationship to Christ. It has reference to location. It shows where we are. It is a sphere, a spiritual relationship, or a description of a relationship. In other words, a Christian is in a saved relationship with Christ. The Christian home is one where all of the accountable members are Christians, and those not yet accountable are taught Christian principles in such a fashion that at the age of accountability, they will obey the gospel. By home, I mean a dwelling place, the place in which one resides, the seat of domestic life and interest, the members of a family household. In other words, the home is a unit of society. The Christian home should be practically a foretaste of heaven. By society, I mean all people collectively regarded as constituting a community of related, interdependent individuals. Now, there's much unhappiness in the average home of our nation. One man defined his home as the place where we fight our private battles. A woman described her home as the place where I work the hardest and am appreciated the least. A young man said, my home is simply a place where I come to eat my meals, change my clothes, and then go on my way again. A young lady suggested, my home is where I stay from midnight until daylight. Now, these statements imply a very sad state of affairs in many homes and simply show the sad state of affairs of many of the homes of our nation. But now, since we have in this series discussed, as I've mentioned by implication and directly, often, the Christian home, then I would like to discuss some ways the Christian home influences society. And, of course, the Christian home will influence society and has in more ways than some people seem to realize. But I mentioned first the Christian home will influence society by choice or vocation. The Christian realizes that the Lord intends for all mankind to work. In Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This does not at all mean that man does not have a spirit as well as the body which comes from the dust. But here he's talking about the fact that one is subject to death. He is mortal. Now, when he says, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, this was not spoken of the soul or of the spirit, which is the same as used in Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 7. Then shall the body return to the dust as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. But now a Christian is to work. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, if he would not work, neither should he eat. And then in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Now a Christian will choose an honorable vocation. He will not decide to work at a certain job solely upon the basis of dollars and cents, but he will seek to make his decision on the basis of what will make the richest, the greatest, and the best contribution to society. But then the Christian home will influence society by showing the difference in Christian education in the home, in the church, and in the school. In Luke 2 and verse 52, "And Jesus advanced in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men." Now we're taught, of course, that we're to follow the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow his steps." Now the growth of our Lord was fourfold in nature. It was intellectual, he advanced in wisdom. It was physical, he advanced in stature. It was spiritual, he advanced in favor with God. And it was social, and he advanced in favor with men. So the Christian home will influence society not only by the choice of work, but also by showing the difference in Christianity and non-Christianity. But then the Christian home will influence society in the type of associates which the members of the home will choose. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." Now many people have been deceived along this line, but a faithful Christian will recognize the danger involved, and he will choose carefully his companions. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we're taught, "Abstain from every form or all appearance of evil." So the Christian home will influence society in the type of associates which the members of the home will choose. And those who are not the right kind, they will try to change and mold and make them in harmony with God's will through their obedience to the gospel. But a Christian home will influence society by following the standard of truth in the choice of a marriage partner. Now, I've sought to emphasize that in earlier lessons. In Matthew 19:3-9, "And there came unto him Pharisees unto him, trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." And then in Romans 7:1-4, Paul said, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." One of the finest and most detailed discussions of the marital relationship and all the responsibility of husband to wife and wife to husband, of the love of the husband for the wife and the wife for the husband, is in Ephesians 5:22-33. "Wives, be submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, you will note that the Christian home will therefore influence society by choice of vocation, showing the difference in Christianity and those of the world. It will influence the society and the type of associates which the members will choose. And the Christian home will influence society by following the standard of truth in the choice of a marriage partner. And then the Christian home will impress society by the fact that everything is to be done to please Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul makes a statement that certainly will make a difference in the life of those who are children of God and will influence those who come in contact with such children of God. Paul said, "Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now you see, this was the purpose that Paul had in mind. Paul intended to do everything, and every child of God will make that his aim. Paul suggests, therefore, that we are confident whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. In the previous verse, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. And then he goes on to say that though he was willing thus to die, yet at the same time, while living, we labor that whether present or absent, that is, whether we live or die, we may be accepted of him. Christians should realize that there is no middle ground in service to their Lord. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." In Matthew 6 and in verse 24, it said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." In Luke 14:33, he said, "So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this kind of dedication to the Lord will have its impact upon society. But in the next place, I mentioned the Christian home can change the attitudes and actions of society by the fact that our associates can see a difference in conduct. And I've already perhaps implied that, but let me mention that a little bit more in detail. We live in a world of change. We change brands of products if we find a better one. And if our neighbors and our associates can see that there is a difference in the manner of life of Christians, that we're able to face our problems and overcome them, then they will begin to take note that we have been with Jesus, that we have been influenced by his teaching. In Philippians 4:13, Paul said, and certainly he tells us that, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ," in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1. But Paul says, "I can do all things in him, or through Christ which strengtheneth me." In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 7, "Casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you." In Acts 4:13, when the people observed Peter and John, they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, the world will take knowledge of a truly Christian or a truly Christian family. And so the slogan, "A better world begins with me," is worthy of our practice as Christians. If Christ is the master of our lives, the world will see a difference. And even as the fruit of a tree cannot be concealed, even so the Christ-like character will not be concealed either. In the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus said this, and he was speaking of influence. Verse 13 beginning, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Now note verse 16. Let your light so shine, an adverb of manner, the type or kind of shining to be done, so shine before men, that they may see your good works. And notice it does not say glorify us, but glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so in Philippians 1 and in verse 27, Paul said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that ye stand fast in one mind with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And in Galatians 5, 22 through 24, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Eternity alone can measure the influence of a truly Christian home upon society. But in the next place, the Christian home can influence society by showing the world that character is of great value. The Christian should aim to achieve, in as far as possible, the very perfection of character. Now, granted, none of us are perfect and none of us ever become perfect, but that at least is the ideal, and we should be striving for that. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Paul said, brethren, in fact, even in beginning in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Christian home, then, will aim to achieve in as far as possible the perfection of character. The Christian home will influence society by truthfulness. Society will place confidence in the man who is painstakingly honest. And when one tells the truth, I might add, he has little need to remember what he said. A truthful man has the confidence of society. But on the other hand, a liar has forfeited the confidence of men and will find it almost impossible in many instances to regain or to win a position of trust. But again, I would mention, the Christian home can show society how to face life. The true Christian of our day can say with Paul, Philippians 4 and in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret, both to abound and to be in want, both to be filled and to be hungry. And so it all depends then on the attitude taken. In trouble, the Christian will turn his thoughts to God and will go forward in the confidence that he knows that God loves him, and because God loves him, that all things will ultimately work out for his good. In Romans 8, 28, Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But not only so, the Christian home will influence society by seeing that Christians put their hearts into the doing of their duty. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, Paul said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment. For this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Christian will gladly accept the opportunity to perform his duty. And in the process of doing so, he will enjoy freely and without fear everything good and beautiful that comes his way. Paul said in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, And if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, it is surprising to the world how the Christian is able to view life as being so worthwhile and full of delight, and especially how he is willing to persevere and to endure hardships in order that he may do, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:19, lay hold on the life which is life indeed. That is, to lay hold on eternal life. But now let us discuss some of the responsibilities of the Christian home. Parents are obligated to rear and train their children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. For example, in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth." And then note to the fathers in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so there is a tremendous responsibility resting upon the parents. Children have a right to be reared in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And he has a right, therefore, to the training, to the teaching that will make life happy for him here, that will cause him to go in the right way here, and then, of course, will ultimately cause him to spend eternity in heaven itself. In Deuteronomy 4, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. And ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." And then he goes on a little bit further, and he discusses these matters, and in verse 8 he says, well, as far as that's concerned, in verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But now note this, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." So you see, under that law, they were obligated to teach their children. For example, in Deuteronomy 6, in verses 4 through 6, and even through 9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And so you see, they were to teach their children under the old law. But under the new law, and we are under the new law and not the old, in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then we learn in Hebrews 7 and in verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." And in the latter part of 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 10, Paul says of Christ, "who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So we're under the new, and the responsibility, at least one big responsibility of the Christian home, is to prepare the children to face life. Now, friends, life is checkered with a sunshine and shadow of good and evil, of joy and pain. The Bible explains to us why this is the case and further informs us where we came from and why we're here and urges us to make heaven ours at the end of life. The Bible answers man's deeper and more significant question. What shall we do in order to be forgiven of our sins? For example, in Acts 16, there was a man, a heathen man, who had never heard the gospel. Paul and Silas, preachers of the gospel, had been beaten earlier that day and placed in prison. And the Bible says in Acts 16, 25 through 34, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And so he was baptized the same hour of the night, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Verse 34, believing in God with all his house. This man had never heard a gospel sermon, so he first was told to believe. They spake the word of the Lord to him. Earlier he had been beating these preachers, and now he shows he has repented in that he washes their stripes. He wants to know what to do to be saved earlier. And having taught him the word of the Lord, he penitently, obediently arising, he is baptized. And then after baptism, and his sins been remitted when he was baptized, he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Verse 34. And then on the day of Pentecost, those people cried out and said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Acts 2:38, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they were believers, but then they had to repent, and the last step was to be baptized. And then the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip were traveling along. They came to a certain water as Philip was preaching to the eunuch. He said, See, here is water. What hindered me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So he believed, he was penitent, and then he had to make the confession, and then he was baptized, and at that point his sins were remitted. And then Saul of Tarsus, a penitent believer, acknowledging the Lord, was told in Acts 22:16, And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he did that, and therefore was saved. If you, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, will do the same, you can be a Christian, and you then can cause others to obey the gospel likely through your life. It's been a pleasure to be with you today. Be with us next Lord's Day. May the Lord bless and keep you till we meet again, is my sincere prayer.